Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. I have a close friend who is a believer. Recently, she became very involved in the social justice movement. Anytime we have spiritual conversation, all she talks about is different races and cultures and how to reconcile all people together. She's mentioned how white people need to recognize some privilege we have because of our skin color, and the list goes on. It's almost as if she's abandoned the gospel. I've tried talking to her about how this could go down a very dangerous path. We agreed to disagree. Where should I go from here?
Okay, this is a good question, because this is getting to be kind of a widespread topic, and there's probably a good number of folks who have encountered this as well. Now, this questioner has made some assumptions in her question, and I don't want to answer the question without either undoing those assumptions or validating them. And the big one is that this is I guess they're related, that this is anti-gospel, this social justice thing, and dangerous. Now, of course, those are related, but is that legit to regard this movement of social justice in that way? So we'll talk about that a little bit, and then we will discuss, you know, what kind of counsel would we give to this person who has a friend who, according to the questioner here, has gone a little bit overboard on this stuff. So, First of all, I would say that on this issue, some balance is needed. First of all, we should help the weak. We should champion justice, and we find that all over the Bible. All over the Bible. Just a few examples: Acts 20:35, Matthew 12:18, Matthew 23:23. Jesus really condemned the Pharisees for being the kinds of people who just heap burdens on people and don't ever help anybody. When they make a convert, they make them twice as much a son of hell as themselves. And so throughout the Bible, and you see this a lot in the prophets too, the Lord championing helping the weak, championing justice. In fact, you know, Kyle, if you go back to the Old Testament, a lot of people think that, hey, the big reason that God was upset with the Israelites in the Old Testament is because of all their false worship, and that's why the exile happened and all that stuff. And that's one of the issues. The other was lack of justice. They were denying, so they were taking advantage of the weak, and they were not giving justice where it needed to be. So this is a big deal to God.
Yeah.
The other side of this balance, so I'm thinking, did you call him a teeter-totter when you were a kid, or a seesaw?
Both.
Okay, all right. So if I use one, you'll know what I'm talking about.
I know what you mean,
And we'll just hope
those
that the
danger
people
things that launch kids in the air.
you don't
see them anymore.
Well, in today's safety-conscious world, I mean, that is a bad idea.
Yeah.
It is a bad idea. Okay. So the other side of the teeter-totter from, the Lord commands us to care about justice and to help the weak. The other side of that is we do need to remain focused on gospel ministry, because things can become out of balance where you're so all about what we might call not just social justice, but social ministry. And some people even call it the social gospel, where you're just meeting human needs, physical needs, that you begin to walk away from, in a sense, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves sinners from the wrath to come and adopts them into God's family. So we want to make sure that we're keeping our eye on both of those balls.
Yeah. I would also add, you kind of want to define terms at the onset too. So to get really specific, if you're talking with somebody, when they're talking about social injustice, you know, where are they seeing it? Is it what the culture is saying is taking place? And if you're in another country, so that's one of the issues here is, what do you mean by social injustice is taking place? I would also add too, there are some churches who maybe feel a sense of guilt over this, like we're not diverse enough. But I mean, context is important as well. Your church may be in an area where there's not a lot of diversity. And if you look at your church and you see a lot of the same skin color, it's not necessarily an indication that you're disobedient before God. Some would say a church is failing in being diverse without considering that the church may be located in a less than diverse city. So in terms of balance, you know, we can't apply. Again, we just addressed justice is important, but you can't just then say, okay, this is what justice looks like, having a mix of people, and then saying, oh, our church doesn't have a mix of people from, you know, different cultural backgrounds. Therefore, we're not fulfilling a biblical mandate.
We're discriminating against people.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's helpful too. So balance is just important in our thinking, because you can really go to extremes.
Yeah.
You can do that with anything.
Sure.
I mean, the ideal is to just think biblically.
Right.
And to keep all of those things in mind. Another thing I would like to address is a possible problem with the social justice movement, and you know, we're kind of assuming that people know a little bit about this, but because if we were to go deep in on this, it would be like a 3-hour thing.
Yeah.
But a possible problem with social justice is it seems that some folks, and I want to highlight the word some are eager to fix the problem of sin by means other than the gospel. So we're having people staging a lot of rallies and doing a lot of demonstration and stuff like that, and saying, hey, what can we do to go and reconcile with this neighborhood or that neighborhood? Mm-hmm. And it's all gospel deficient. I mean, there's no gospel in the plan at all. We're not preaching the gospel. But I think the New Testament authors would have a problem with that because of the things that they say about the gospel and what the gospel does. For example, Romans 1:16, everybody will be familiar with this. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then we go to 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power, he's talking about Christ, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, in Christ we have everything that we need in order to be saved and sanctified, life and godliness. And we go back to Romans 1:16 and say that when Paul talks about salvation, he's not just talking about justification. He's talking about the whole ball of wax. So sanctification too. And sanctification is so important for this issue, because where we do find racism, that is a sinful thing.
Yeah.
And we should what should we trust to root that out of the sinful human heart? Well, we should trust the gospel because of what the Bible says about the gospel. One more. Let's say Galatians 1:8 gives us a bit of a warning about walking away from the gospel toward other things. This is where Paul writes, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." So the New Testament authors, and we could spend all day looking at texts in the New Testament to this effect. They held that it is the gospel that justifies people, and it's the gospel that sanctifies people. It's the gospel that eventually glorifies people. And so if we have been given a mandate to spread the gospel, then that should be, well, it should be our primary job, just because of the Great Commission itself. But it should also be our go-to because it's effective. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The gospel does this. It saves people. It sanctifies people. So if we want a tool that's going to work in every sinful heart, it's going to be the gospel.
Right. Rather than borrowing the tools that the culture is mandating, the secular culture,
mind you. Yeah, and that never works.
It doesn't. Works. Yeah. I mean, I would also add another possible danger. And when I'm talking here, it's going to be related to my experience of I have dealt with this on numerous occasions. So there may be some who who are for social justice, but mean something totally different by it than what I'm about to describe here. But what I've experienced, the expressions of social justice movement that I've experienced, they tend to make sweeping statements about like whole races and both sexes. So it tends to ignore personal responsibility and experience and assigns the title of victim or oppressor based on things like sex or race. So like if you belong to this sex or this race, you're a victim. And you may not even know it. You know, you're just being told. And this can even lead many times to distortion of the gospel, that our biggest problems that the culture's told us that we're a victim or an oppressor rather than a sinner who needs deliverance in Jesus. So that's where when I've experienced it, it tends to distort the gospel, where what I'm hearing is the biggest issue is these people don't feel welcome because they're being oppressed by these people who are privileged, and it's a devoid of the gospel. It's as if that's their problem. And then you're like, well, you know, you have to question a lot of things, but yeah, that's tends to be a big issue.
Okay. Now the social justice movement, what it's looking for is reconciliation. You hear that word a lot, and it's a great word. I mean, we're all about reconciliation. Right. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does the Bible say about the gospel and reconciliation? Well, the Bible teaches that the gospel is the greatest agent of unity the world has ever seen. And so, once again, the gospel not only saves and sanctifies, it also takes people who have nothing in common and who hate each other, and it puts them together in one body. And one text where I find some very helpful things is Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. And here, Paul is going to write about Jews and Gentiles, okay? So he says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, and that was a derogatory term that the Jews would use for the Gentiles. They called them the uncircumcision. You were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, there was a time where there was a serious barrier between Jew and Gentile. They hated one another, they had nothing in common, and the Gentiles had nothing, none of the blessings afforded to the Jews. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Hmm. So Paul is teaching that these two historically alienated groups, Jews and Gentiles, and it goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau and Abraham and what was his brother's name? Not Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, sorry. Goes all the way back that far. The gospel reconciles these two groups of people, puts them in one body so that they have the same head, which is Christ. Mm. So if we bring this into, you know, our modern situation, and we find ourselves in a culture that, at least right now, is very, very eager to end racism, to reconcile disparate peoples. What's the best way to do it? I mean, the best way to do it is to convert everybody. I mean, if you want to kill racial animosity, don't stage rallies or pass laws or reason with people, but convert them to Christ. I mean, if you want to see the extreme left, the extreme right, the white supremacists and Antifa on the other side, you want to see those people holding hands and getting along with one another, unite them in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Preach the gospel to them so that they individually repent of their sin, trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says when that happens, they're joined into one body.
Yeah, I would add, likewise, we shouldn't just assume that every claim of racial animosity is actually founded, well founded, because many times it's not. You want to question and understand what's underneath the claim. Some people are being told that because of their skin color or gender, they're a victim, when in reality, most are not. And you can come to this conclusion most of the time by simply asking questions about that claim. It doesn't usually hold water, at least in my experience. Again, others may have a different experience of this. But, and then the flip side is also true. I've been told on numerous occasions that because I'm a white male, I have a burden of responsibility to do something, that I'm a part of the problem in some way. And it's really quite vague to me, because I'm not aware of anything that I'm doing in terms of being unjust in this way. And then the people who've made the claim about me don't really even know anything about my life. They're making those assumptions based on, again, those sweeping statements. And to me, that tends to be what the very thing they're trying to avoid. They're trying to avoid this dealing with people on the basis of their race and gender, like discriminating against them. And I feel discriminated against in those scenarios when I'm being told you're a part of the problem and you need to do something as a privileged person. It's an assumption made about me based on my race and gender. Mm-hmm. And not to get too specific, but I've been told before that, you know, did you know that blank race is, they're racist against this race? And I've had to ask questions like, all of them? Mm-hmm. Well, no, this guy's parents. I'm like, oh, so his parents are racist towards... Yeah. Again, it's really vague and befuddled, so we shouldn't just take it at face value either. We ought to ask questions, and because sometimes it's going to be true. There's really going to be a situation where somebody's dealing with racial animosity. But many times, you know, you kind of keep the thing alive by just assuming, oh, every claim of the thing taking place must be true. Mm-hmm. And then you start to see these divides. And I bet you many times if people just ask the questions, is this really taking place in my life? Mm-hmm. Well, no, actually, it's not. I might be oversimplifying it, but you may find that, no, there's not as big of a problem as is being pushed by the culture.
Right.
There's a lot of division, I think, being created simply by saying, oh, there is a division, and that without people really questioning, is that true?
Right.
Yeah.
So those blanket statements that people will lay on an entire group of people are not valid, because you don't know every individual in that group.
That's right.
There is a blanket that you can lay over all humanity, though. It's called the gospel. So, I mean, we just keep going back to that. I mean, and when you think about it, Not, and what I'm about to say is not to indicate that justice is not important, because I've already established that it is biblically, it's important. But our any rift between you and me is not as big as the rift between us and the Lord because of our sin.
Yeah.
And so if we are compassionate for people, we're going to want to reconcile them to the Lord through the gospel. And in doing that, says Paul in Ephesians 2, in doing that, we reconcile ourselves to one another,
right?
To other people.
Yeah.
So the blanket to be thrown over this whole thing, again, it is the gospel. Everything that the gospel says about one individual is true of every individual. We are all sinners. Mm. We all are guilty before God. And so you don't run into that same... unfounded statements about whole groups of people when you're just talking about the gospel.
Right.
And it's the only thing that works anyway. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel breaks down identity barriers, because we are all in Christ. Amen. He says we have put on Christ. Christ is now our identity, and it removes all of those distinctions that end up being so problematic. So outside of Christ, there's no meaningful reconciliation, because people are hopeless sinners. Mm. Now, what have we established here based upon the things that we've said as it pertains to the assumptions the questioner was making? I think you could make an argument that, depending on what someone is trying to do with social justice, if they're trying to reconcile people and it's not a gospel-centered reconciliation, then that is dangerous.
Yeah.
In that it's diverting us from everyone's real problem, And it's diverting us from the one thing that can actually fix the issue of racial injustice and divisions between groups of people. So I would say it is dangerous to the extent that it's gospel-less.
Yeah.
And so I haven't had the conversation with the person that this question is about. But if that person is all about we need to reconcile folks, but that reconciliation isn't about sharing the gospel with them and helping them to come to life in Christ, then yeah, they're getting off the mark.
Yeah, I would add too, if whatever the solutions that they're putting forth are creating more division, I would also be skeptical of it. And I'll give a very specific example. Mm-hmm. There are folks who are saying you need to. A lot of these churches are using songs written by white men. Mm-hmm. Where are the songs written by other races? To be honest, I don't know what the songs are written, who they're written by, and I'm looking at the lyrics. Are they gospel-centered? If you're then telling people you need to be upset or you need to point out an injustice taking place because of something that nobody really knows a lot of the times, that's going to create division, and we need to always be pushing back against that division. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I would also just be, what are the solutions they're putting forth? Are they devoid of the gospel?
Sure.
And if they are, you ought to say, here's where the fault is.
Yeah.
That's not good.
Sure.
Yeah.
So what would we say to the person who's written this question? I would say, first of all, speak the truth in love. So in conversations with this person who wants to keep going back to social justice stuff and only wants to talk about that, keep coming back to the gospel. Return to the gospel. Reason from the scriptures. Share the things that we've talked about here, but what the Bible says about the gospel, its power to reconcile.
Mm.
And just be loving and gentle and patient with that person. I would also say that we shouldn't divide over this issue. They're really good, godly, Orthodox people on both sides. Now, I think that the people who are pushing it in a way that is devoid of the gospel, I think that's dangerous, and I would keep an eye on that, but I'm not going to divide from those people completely. You might say we're applying the scriptures in different ways, but I would say it's okay to disagree on issues like this.
Yeah.
And so with the questioner and this friend, I would say you may just have to come to a point where if you cannot see eye to eye on it, you just agree, okay, we're not going to talk about this particular issue.
Right, yeah. Well, we hope you found this helpful. If you did, please share it out. And until next time, Greg.
All right, see ya.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.